from the presence of the Lord. Now, he may have been a faithful man, but he wasn't a very smart man because he left the presence of the Lord. There was a time in my life that I left the presence of the Lord, but he had his way and chastened me and got me back. If you ever think about leaving the presence of the Lord, don't. Just don't. Find your preacher. He'll back you off the cliff. Don't. I was saved as a five-year-old boy, and asked the Lord to save me. My father led me to Christ, and when I was somewhere in the fifth grade time frame, the Lord got a hold of my heart for church planting, and I didn't even know what that was, but that's what was on my heart, so I determined to do that. I graduated from high school. I went off to Bible school because that seems to be the next step, and about halfway through the first semester, I rebelled big time. But you know what? Jonah did too, and God still used him. And God can still use us if we rebel as well. As we continue forth in Scripture here, we get to number verse of 17. It says, the Lord had prepared. In context, he prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. Thankfully, the Lord did not choose to swallow me with a fish. Although he could have, he is powerful enough to do that. But he definitely did chasten me and bring me back to fellowship with him. And after I repented of my rebellious nature at that point in time, then the Lord graciously gave me a wife. And as I stumbled through life trying to figure out where I was and I have a new wife, I ended up moving to Ohio, which is where my grandmother lived. And both sides of my grandma's lived there in Ohio. But I knew, got to provide for your family. So I knew I could always find work in Dayton or Cincinnati. But that also brought me to Grace Baptist Church. And when I got into the church, they had a Bible Institute. And the Lord reminded me that he called me into the ministry. He reminded me that he wanted me to be a church planner. And by this point in time, we have three kids. So my youngest was just a toddler at the time. I entered into the Bible Institute of my church. And the dean of the school said, why are you here, to be a preacher or a missionary? And I'm thinking, boy, you don't know how hard it was to get here. And you're asking that question? I said, well, let's just go with preacher and we'll see what the Lord does. So I was faithful in Bible school. I was faithful in ministries and there in my local church. And at the same time, when I entered Bible school, my pastor came back from what I believe was his third time in Hungary. He was invited over by a fellow missionary and now dear friend of mine to come and preach a conference. So he gets back around August, and school starts around August. So he comes into the classroom, my pastor does, with his heart full of hungry and full of, that's kind of an oxymoron, huh? Full of hungry, of the great spiritual need there in the country. And he shared that burden that he received there in Hungary with about nine men in that church or in that institute there that evening. And the Lord pricked my heart just a little bit. And honestly, I forgot about it. And time goes on. And the Lord reminded me again the next year that my pastor went over to Hungary. And I said, oh, yeah, I forgot about Hungary. Man, I'm trying to pay bills and do work and just survive, to be honest with you. And I don't know if you've ever been in the survive mode of life, but that's where I was at the time. But the Lord kept bringing Hungary back to my mind in 2011. This is now my the beginning of the third year, 2011, the Lord said, you need to go to Hungary with your pastor. And I said, yeah, right, I don't have that kind of money. I'm trying to pay bills. I'm trying to not get the electric shut off of my wife and three kids at home. And you want me to spend $1,800 to go to Hungary? And preacher, I'll tell you, my faith was not there. My faith was not there. But you know, he went to Hungary. My pastor went to Hungary. He did his preaching of the conferences, and he comes back, and he stood in the pulpit, and he said these words, get on a plane and come and see the need. That was through the whole auditorium. Did you ever feel like you're being talked to by the preacher and you're the only one in the room? Let me tell you, there was a spotlight on my spot, which is about right there in my heart, and I cried and I wept before the Lord for my lack of faith. And 2012 could not come quick enough for me to get on a plane with Dr. Green and go over to Hungary and see the need. And I went with an open heart. I went with an open mind. It was my first missions trip, my first flight. And boy, I did everything wrong on that flight. Three Stooges. Have you seen that? I was one of them on that flight. Everything went wrong. And it was very hilarious at the time, but not to me. And but I entertained my preacher. And but anyways, I got there, and Dr. Green, I don't know if you know Dr. Green, but the Lord allowed him to go to the Philippines 30 times. The Lord's allowed him to be the president of a Filipino mission agency, and just all kinds of things that the Lord's allowed him to be a part of growing there. And he'll go to the Philippines and preach to 7,000 pastors. So to be honest, I had a huge respect for my preacher, and respect that when we got to Hungary, I expected a large group of men, just as the stories from the Philippines. And we got to a man's living room, and that's where the church was. And there was only about four pastors in the auditorium there, and three of them were from a different country that came in just to hear Dr. Green. And I kept saying, where are all the pastors? Where are all the people? I don't understand. It's a beautiful country, absolutely beautiful country. But there's no preaching. There's no pastors. There's no men of God that will stand up and declare this to be true. And that got to my heart, and I asked one of the pastors, could you give me your burden for the country? And he said these words, I cannot give you my burden. It's the one that God gave me. It's not mine to give, but I can pray that God gives you a burden. And that was in between the year of, or my third and fourth year of Bible school. And I came home, and I started looking. In fact, I mentioned it this morning. I started looking for a reason not to go to Hungary. Well, surely there's other people there that just, you know, not at that meeting. I couldn't find one. I would find a Baptist, and my friend over there, Pastor Zolt, he would say, well, that's not really Baptist. They believe in work salvation, and go down the list of all the false doctrines that they teach. They're only Baptist by name, but not by belief in doctrine. And the Lord really broke my heart for the country. I went back in 2013 and 14 and 15 and 16. And this last trip, I left my family. I don't know what I'm thinking. But the Lord leads and the Lord guides, and he's prepared my family all along the way for the country of Hungary, and I'm so thankful for that. This summer we were able to go, and we brought over, and you guys do a John and Romans deal, is that with Bearing Precious out of Milford? Well, they sent over 300,000 John and Romans to Hungary back in 2014. August of 14. It was August of 13 they promised to do that. I brought a national pastor to Milford, and they made the decree there. And most of them are still sitting in a garage in Hungary. And I feel obligated because I'm the one that brought them, the pastor to Milford, and said, hey, here he is. And now they are there because of me. I feel obligated to get them out of the barn and into the hands of people. And that's what we're supposed to do with God's word, by the way. So I arranged a missions team to come over in 2015, and that failed. Everybody backed out of that, and that's the Lord's business, not mine. So 2016 now, right? Yeah, 2016, I organized another group to go over, and that was this June. That's what brought my family to Hungary, was that missions trip. We had five additional people come over, and we passed out well over 6,000 John and Romans, and people are now coming to the church because of that, and we're so thankful for that. And but that's what brought me to Hungary, and we stayed to school my children for their school year. You can't homeschool in the back of a minivan. I tried 2 years in a row and failed both times, and I don't like to fail the third time. And but so we hit pause on deputation for that, and like you said, my grandmother passed away, and I came home. But God prepares. That was the point out of Jonah. God prepares. There's two more quick points. First, in chapter 3, verse number 2, that we are going with the preaching unto the preaching that I bid thee. That's what Jonah was told to go to Nineveh with the preaching that that's God's message. It's not my message. It's not the preacher's message. It's not the evangelist's message. It's God's message that we take to the Hungarians. And then verse number 7 in chapter 3, it says, and he caused it, that's the king of Nineveh, caused the message of Jonah to be proclaimed and published. And that's the goal, is to go and bring the gospel, God's message, to the Hungarian people. The king was a national. Teach them, train them, and get them to go out and do the same as well. And so if you would pray for us, I'd appreciate that. And our video should be ready to go, Lord willing. Thank you so much.
They said I don't have it.
They don't know anything about video.
It's right there. It's God's message.
Ez Isten üzenet.
We are the voice.
Mi vagyunk a hangok, akik hangot adunk.
We thank God that He allows us to be His voice.
És hálásak kell legyünk az Úrnak azért, hogy megengedi, hogy mi legyünk az ő.
He was willing to follow the law as He saw fit, but unwilling to follow the law as it was intended to be followed.
Törvény tudós, hajlandó volt követni a törvényt úgy, ahogy ő neki tetszett, nem volt hajlandó úgy követni.
Few missionaries in Hungary. Although, all honesty, you might be the first missionary ever that I've ever talked to on the phone that was going there. And I think that might be true with Walker's going to Argentina as well. I know that there's more churches there than there are there, but I haven't heard many from Argentina, and we get a lot of phone calls from missionaries. All right, Brother Bennett, would you come and preach for us for a little while tonight, please? Brother Cliff preached for us this morning, both services. He'll be preaching for us the rest of the week. And I'm looking forward to it. One thing, Brother Cliff isn't going to, he doesn't preach normally all that long, so you're going to be okay. But we're glad to have him with us. I mentioned this morning, he used to pastor in the state of New York by Watertown. So it's a blessing to have him with us.
Amen. They didn't give me a clipping.
Well, Josh, could you get him?
That's okay. I can stand.
Not stand.
Okay. Make it hard on me. Huh? The things I have to endure. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and praise God for the message we've heard. And Brother Mann, that, you know, it used to be slide presentations. Remember the click, click, and click, click? And they'd go back two and up three. Amen. No, now it's all, what do they call that, PowerPoint now? I don't even know. Yeah, it's all Hungarian to me. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here tonight. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Psalms. I want to preach a message tonight that I believe is probably one of the most important aspects of missions. And a lot of people wouldn't look at it that way. When you think of missions, you think of missionaries. When you think of missions, you think of going. When you think of missions, you think of churches, winning souls. But I want to talk to you a little bit, and I'll preach quick. I guarantee you I won't be very long. But the most important aspect of missions is prayer. Look, if you will, here in Psalm 55, and once you get there, you're very comfortable, and I'm very happy about that. But I want to stir you up just a little bit, so let's stand together. And look down here, if you will, in verses 16 and 17. It says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Go down to verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be in your house tonight. Lord, the message on worship was needed, and I appreciate it very much, Lord, and I pray you bless Brother Walker. I also pray you bless Brother Mann, and thank you for what we've seen tonight. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but it seems like every time I see something like that, I get stirred up to become a missionary, to go to Hungary. Lord, I just pray that you'll do a work in our midst tonight. Help me, Lord, as your messenger. Help me to say only the things that need to be said, but help me to say it, and help me to say it in such a way that people understand. Help us to leave here different than when we came. Help us to determine that we will be prayer warriors for the honor and glory of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've already mentioned, the fact of the matter is, I believe that this is probably the most important aspect of missions. And many of us are probably, if we were honest, would say, I fail in this one area. I remember talking to a pastor here in New York, and he told me that he had no problem reading 15, 20 chapters a day out of the Bible, but when it came to praying, he really had a problem. He couldn't fit it into his schedule, and that was a pastor that was talking. Can you imagine such a thing? But the fact of the matter is that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, it's repeated in five different places in the Word of God, "My house should be called a house of prayer." Never is church mentioned as a house of preaching, but yet if you get right down to it, we probably look at the church as independent Baptists as a place where we go to get preaching rather than prayer. I don't know about you, but I've been around this country, and I've been to enough churches, and some places you go, people come to the altar and pray, but other places it's like pulling teeth to get them come down the altar. Now, that's not the way I judge a service, whether they came to an altar or not, but I think it ought to be something that's a natural part of our worship service, going to an altar. If my house should be called a house of prayer, then we ought to go to the altar and bow before the Lord and pray. But what would somebody say about me? Well, it doesn't matter what they say about you. Don't worry about what they say about you. It's not between you and them anyhow. It's between you and God. Everything that we do is between us and God. Don't worry about those around you that are questioning the actions that you take. I remember we had a man in the very first church I pastored years and years ago I remember every time we had an invitation, he'd hold on to the back of the pew. One day I asked him, I says, "Why don't you just come forward and do business with God?" He says, "Well, I couldn't deal with what people would think about me." I said, "Well, that's just stinking pride that you have in your heart. Forget about what people think about you and just come to the altar and do business with God." some years ago, it's been probably 12, 13 years ago, before Brother Harold Boyd passed away, he used to have an evangelist meeting in Mattoon, Illinois, at Bible Baptist Church there. And he, many years ago, he asked me to come while I was still pastoring here in the state of New York. He said, come, it'll change your life. It'll be a real blessing to you. So I determined I'd go, and I went to the pastor's meeting. And they always ask everybody to preach, and he asked me to preach. So one of the messages that I preached that week was on prayer, and I spent 45 minutes preaching my heart out about prayer. Evangelist got up after me and says, I've got the answer to the prayer problem. Just do it. And so he blew up my 45-minute message with just do it. Amen. Well, I got to thinking about that later. I didn't care for the way he did it that night, but I got to thinking about it. And I says, you know, that's what it needs to be said. Just do it. Amen. Forget this making excuses. I don't have time. Forget this saying I've got all these other things to do. Prayer should be the number one thing that we do as Christians. You know, you can't be a people of faith if you don't pray. You have to pray. And if we're going to, by the way, you think about this. You get missionary letters for a reason. You know why you get missionary letters? So you know what's going on in their lives and then in their ministries. And you can add it to your prayer list. And you can pray for them on a regular basis that way. You know, you don't get prayer cards for just to be bookmarks in your Bible. I don't know how I got two of Brother Mann's, but I got two of Brother Mann's prayer cards. So I'm going to pray for you twice a day. And then you get all these prayer cards, and you start praying for them. When you go to prayer, just put those prayer cards down there and start praying for these people. Pray. Listen, they've got needs. Write down what they need, right, and pray about it. I want you to think about this with me very quick. I'll go quick. I promise. I've lied before, but we'll be out of here real soon, okay? But think about this. I want to make an acrostic out of the word pray. The P is powerful. Do you understand how powerful prayer is? Prayer is the most powerful thing that we have. Can you imagine? We have been given so many promises from the Word of God concerning prayer, and we go around making excuses why we don't pray. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. Look, hold your finger here in Psalms. We might come back to it. I doubt it, but we'll try. Matthew chapter 7. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Now, these are probably verses that you know. And by the way, nothing's going to be said tonight that you haven't already heard. You've heard this. I'm just an evangelist coming through, stirring you up. Your pastor's already taught you these things. I'm just here to stir you up. And then you can go by later and say, boy, that was a great message, Evangelist Cliff Bennett, and give me all the glory for it, and when he's been preaching it the whole time. This is just a reminder, amen? I'm here to stir up your memory. I want you to change your lifestyle. I want you to fall on your knees when you get up in the morning. I want you to pray. The first thing, you put God first. You put God first, and God will bless you for it. But if you put yourself first, you get up in the morning and you go eat your breakfast and take your shower and brush your teeth and do all those things, and then you go out into the world, and then you come home at night and you wonder what on earth happened today. And you complain about all the bad things that happened. You didn't put God first, you put yourself first. Put God first and it'll change your life. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask. What is that? That's praying. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I tell you what, that's powerful. All we have to do is ask, and God said he'd give it to us. Ask, seek, and knock. Oh, folks, that's God's power. at our disposal. All we have to do is turn it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And every prayer I've heard that has gone up from this pulpit today ended with, in Jesus' name, amen. We're asking the all-powerful God to do a mighty work, and we expect him to do it. And he's given us the promise that he will. I want to tell you something. This is powerful. This is the most powerful thing that we have. Look, if you will, over here in the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. And notice what it says down here in Mark, chapter 11, and verse 24. It says, therefore, Mark, chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I remember Brother Mann mentioned this morning, I believe it was during his Sunday school time, that the argument that he had with his dad about his dad going out and borrowing the money to buy a car. And, you know, that's something most of us do. With time to buy a car, we just go borrow the money and buy a car instead of getting down on our knees and praying and saying, Lord, I need a car, and having God supply. You know how many cars... you know, God can give you a car just the same way as he can give you anything else in your life. Somebody say, well, I don't think that's possible. Well, that's what keeps God from working, unbelief. You don't have it because you don't believe you're going to get it. It says, whatsoever, there, notice it says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Listen, what power we could have at the display here, displayed here in this church, if this church got together. I remember years ago when I was in Bible school, they used to have little missionary bands. You ever heard of those missionary bands? They'd get together and pray specifically for missionaries. I remember growing up in a Baptist church, and in those Baptist churches, they had a missionary society. And that was where the old ladies got together and did all kinds of different things and put together doilies and all these things. But then the power came in when they started praying for the missionaries. I want to tell you something. They didn't waste their time and just gossip. They prayed for the missionaries. I remember those old ladies who could barely walk, come in walkers and canes and all these things, sitting around that table, and they'd gab and gab and gab for a while, and then all of a sudden they'd start praying. As a little boy, my mom used to take me to those things, and I'd be over there, and she'd say, why don't you go into another room now? And I'd go outside the door and listen to them, and they'd start praying. They'd start praying for all the missionaries that our church supported. Folks, I want you to understand something. The powerhouse of the church is right there with those little old ladies gathered around a table with their heads bowed, praying for those missionaries. Wow, I tell you what, that changed my life. I was just a little kid, but I remember those days. I remember on Wednesday night we'd have prayer meeting. Used to have those things, you know, prayer meeting. And we'd gather around at church and separate. The women would go someplace and the men would go downstairs, and they'd gather in Sunday school classrooms. And we'd get down on our knees around a circle there in that Sunday school classroom. I remember some years ago, I was just a little kid, and my dad would pray. They'd go around a circle, my dad would pray, and get to me, and dad punch me. And like it was my turn, I told him, I don't want to pray. He says, you do it anyhow. And so I prayed a little bit, and it wasn't much of a prayer, but I learned something, how important prayer was. It was a big part of the church. I mean, it accomplished something. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look here in verse 14. This is powerful. And most folks miss it because they don't spend any time praying. Here in verse 14 of John 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Amen. Wow.
I don't know about you, but how can you walk out of here tonight and say, well, I'm just going to continue down the same road I've always continued down. I'm not going to spend any more time in prayer than I've ever spent before. I'm going to just jump into tomorrow and just go into the day just like I always do. No, wait a minute. When you get up tomorrow morning, you fall on your knees and start out with prayer. Bow your head to the Lord and thank Him for another day. Mention your preacher in prayer. Mention the evangelist. Mention the missionaries in prayer. Mention those folks you know that are sick in prayer. Spend time in prayer. I tell you what, spend some time praying for your country. Our country's a mess. If God's people, called by God's name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. Boy, I'll tell you what, powerful stuff. Now go back here to Psalm 55. I told you to hold your finger there. I hope you did. I want to show you something, some powerful promises that go along with that. And I'm just going to give them to you out of here. There were those that we already read about over there in Matthew, Mark, and John. But notice what it says here in Psalm 55, verse 16. It says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. How more powerful could it be? The Lord shall save me. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The Lord is going to hear me. That's the God of the universe. He's paying attention to me. I've got his ear. Can you imagine such a thing? I've got a promise here. Can you think about the power here? Think about how glorious this ear is. This is the God of gods. This is the God that created everything. This is the God that keeps everything going. By him, it says in Colossians chapter 1, by him all things consist. In other words, he keeps everything going the way it's going. It's not by some freak accident that the world keeps spinning around. It's not by some freak accident that it goes around the sun. It's not by some freak accident that we have 24 hours in a day. It's not by some freak accident there's stars up there twinkling in the sky. It's not by some freak accident that your heart's beating right now. It's not by some freak accident that we can breathe this free air that the government hasn't figured out how to tax yet. It's not by some freak accident that we can walk and talk. It's not by some freak accident. We've got a God that keeps things going. He's an all-powerful God, and he's there listening to me. Whoa. And he gave us that promise right there. How exciting is that? Look down here in verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. This is the great, powerful God that's promised to keep us. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Boy, I'll tell you what, these are powerful promises. Then the R in prayer. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice what it says here in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, I like that first of all, by the way. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I want you to notice the R in prayer is that we recognize needs. We recognize needs. Now, here in this verse, it doesn't really say that, but notice what it says. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, this tells us that we understand that there's people that have needs, okay? And so why would we go and with supplications and prayers and intercessions if somebody didn't need something? I mean, after all, what are we praying about? I remember old John R. Rice wrote that if you don't ask for something, you haven't prayed. Folks, that's what prayer is asking. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, that's asking for something for all men. Think about the people in the church here.
Think about those that are suffering with illnesses and different ailments in their life. When was the last time you got down on your knees and you prayed and specifically asked God to work in their heart in a special way and in their life a special way? Put a healing hand upon them, Lord, please. And spent time talking about that and asking God to deal with that ailment that they have in their life. Well, how many people are suffering other afflictions in their life? Maybe somebody has been shunned by their family because they got saved. Boy, they need some special prayer so they can get through this time. They need some strength to get through it. How many times have you thought in this last day, boy, our country is a mess. Get down on your knees and pray for this country. Pray that God would work a mighty work in this country. Notice what it says in verse 2, for kings and all that are in authority. When was the last time you prayed for the president? When was the last time you prayed for the governor? Listen, you might not like him, but we still should pray for him. You don't have to like him, but pray for him. My Bible says you ought to pray for your enemies. And I got to tell you something, I think our government has become our enemy. So let's pray for him. When was the last time you prayed for your preacher? And the things that are going on in his life. When was the last time you took a list of the missionaries that you support and read those missionary letters wherever they may be and found out what they need and prayed for them individually? When was the last time you prayed for your family? When was the last time you prayed for your coworkers? When was the last time? Folks, you know what we are in America? We're pampered babies. We complain about everything, and we need to pray about everything. It'll change you. Recognize needs. The A in prayer, always. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Always. Now, I understand not what you're thinking right now. Boy, it's pretty hard to pray always. And my Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Now, you know something? I doubt very much if any of us are really praying all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you know something? I think we ought to be ready to pray. Folks, I don't think we ought to have to go through a laundry list of all the sins in our life and ask God to forgive us before we can have a time of prayer with God. Listen, if there's somebody about ready to shoot somebody, we ought to be able to bow our head real quick and say, Lord, take care of this mess. Listen, if there's something about ready to happen and there's going to be a danger around you, you ought to be able to bow your head quickly and say, Lord, now. You shouldn't have to go through a laundry list of Lord, I know I'm not worthy of this. Lord, please forgive me the pornography and all the other things that I'm involved in. Lord, please really cover me in the blood of Jesus right now, but take care of this problem. No, we shouldn't have to do that. But we ought to be all ready always. We should be able to go to prayer at any time. And we should have an attitude of prayer. We should live in such a way God would pay attention to us and listen to our prayers. There's times in the day we ought to be able to pray and say, Lord, I have a specific need right now. You need to meet that need for me, please. And God will bless you if you live in such a way. The why. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. One of the glorious things about the Word of God. I love going through the Bible and finding specific things in the Word of God. And sometimes I've missed them. I've read them for many years. And then all of a sudden the Lord just opened something up to me and said, man, you know, you need to sit up and take notice here. So this is something that happened to me where I sat up and took notice. In Matthew chapter 6, it's dealing with the subject of prayer. Matter of fact, the Lord gives us the model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. But look, if you will, down here in verse 5. It says, and when thou prayest. Look at verse 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest.
Look at verse 7.